All right, Rabosai, good morning. Let us begin. Beautiful daf ahead of us today. Begin by thanking our sponsors. To thank Sammy and Malka Esterson for dedicating all the shiurim and drushos this month in memory of their parents, Yitzchok Leib ben Aaron HaKohen, Sora Rachel bas Baruch Avram, and Hinda bas Henech Ephraim. We hope in the merit of our Talmud Torah, the Neshamos will have an aliyah, and the family in Nechama. We thank our Dafyomi sponsors, and the Zchus of Refuah Shlema for Ruchama Aviva Bas Shein Nechana, as well as for Achal Yehudis Bas Tova Gittel, and Dafyomi sponsors, Shani Topper and family, Le'ilui Nishmas, their beloved father and grandfather, Josh Gutman, Yoshua Ben Yitzchak, Zichron Levracha, on the occasion of his 14th Yahrzeit. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, the Nesham will have an Aliyah, and the family in Nechama. And Abosi, with that, let us begin. So we are picking up Emir Hashem. Today's daf is Vav 6. We are picking up on him. There's a lot to do today. Thank you for accommodating the earlier start. So we are picking up Rabosai at the two dots on him. Bays Amar Mar 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, about 19 lines up from the bottom. So also we're actually continuing in the Braisa that we began yesterday. So Amar Mar, Ainli Ela Benachu Shlo Kibashto, Ve'in Shari Imcha B'chatzer. So remember again, Abbas, we saw yesterday, I only know that Halacha L'maisa, there is a potential issue regarding chametz when it comes to a Nachri, who you do not dominate and does not go ahead and live in your chatzer. Nachri Shekibashto V'Shari Imcha B'chatzer. And Abbas, from where do I know that a Nachri, we'll say she in the lashon of sheki bashto, whom you dominate. Excuse me, that yisod ultimately is who you are responsible for, or who is dependent on you, or an achri who lives with you. From where do we know that there's a potential issue of chametz? Talmud lomar lo yimotze. Therefore, the pasuk says lo yimotze. To which the Gemara says that doesn't make any sense. Klapi layo. See, Rabbi said, understand how the Braisa reads. The Braisa makes it sound like that it's more obvious to say that there's a Balyimotzi issue by a Nachri who is not connected to you, and then the Gemara is looking for a source that there's a Balyimotzi issue by a Nachri who is connected to you. To which the Gemara says it's just the opposite. A Nachri who is literally, again, who is subdued by me, who is dependent on me, or a Nachri who lives in my chatzar, it's much more mistabro, to appear to be much clearer that I would be in violation of Bal Yematze for that individual's chametz than for a Nachri who is totally not connected to me at all. Amra Bai Epoch. Sabai says, indeed, switch it around. And indeed, what the Braisa Rabosei means to say is as follows. The Braisa means to teach me that a Nachri who is literally conquered by me, or a Nachri who is living with me, that is the Nachri for whose chametz I am responsible and therefore could be in violation of Bal Yematze. Versus a Nachri who is totally independent of me. Well, so right, a Nachri who just is not dependent on me, or a Nachri who does not live in my chatzar, of course I'm not going to have any level of violation for his chametz. Rava Amar Rava says no. In fact, do not switch around the Braisa. And in fact, this is referring to the beginning of the Braisa. What did the Braisa say? Shalcha atoroa aval atoro shalachem shal gavoa. So Rabbi says, remember again, halacha lemaisa, the pasuk uses the word lecha, lo yirah lecha, lo yimatzei lecha, which means it is only chametz which is yours that you are in violation ultimately, again, for chametz. So you know, a number of years ago, I remember this is probably going back more than a decade, because I don't think they do it anymore. Remember, it used to be that the newspapers would sometimes include like these little boxes of cereal. You know, I was probably dating myself. I mean, this was occurred when I was in Baltimore, so it can't be so long ago. And I remember one time, Mamish says, "My sister Yekachaya." It happened like on the seventh day of Pesach, where one of the local papers was running this thing, and like a box of Cheerios showed up on people's front lawn during Pesach. And again, obviously, as you can imagine, Baruch Hashem, Klal Yisrael, bunch of tzaddikim. Everybody, the one thing that a Jew does not want on Pesach, I might have cravings for many things. The one thing I don't want is a box of Cheerios. But again, everybody got very excited. But it's not really such an issue, because remember, again, people often think that the issue of chametz on Pesach is seeing chametz, having chametz. The issue is possession. We're going to discuss this, but that's why it's lecha. It's lecha. So the Gemara says, The Gemara says, Shalcha et Arua, you are responsible for your own chametz, but ultimately, again, the chametz of a Nachri, the chametz of a Gai, the chametz of Kegdish, you're not responsible for. So we'll say, now watch this. Ein li ela, so we'll say, according to this approach, Ein li ela b'nachri shol kibashto, vein shar v'chametz b'chatzer. Now, I know, so what I know that means is that I am not responsible for the chametz of a Nachri, who I did not, quote unquote, conquer, or who does not live in my chatzer. But however, Nachri Sheki Bashto Visharim Chabachatsum Nain. Rabbi say, from where do I know? This is really incredible. From where do I know that even a Nachri whom I did conquer, or a Nachri who does live in my chatzer, that I am still not responsible for his chametz? See, Rabbi say, what the Gemara now is highlighting is something quite fascinating. That perhaps what the Price is coming to teach Rabbi say is that even people who may be dependent on me or connected to me still have the ability to possess their own independent chametz. And even though there may be a relationship of dependency, I am not responsible for chametz, which is not mine. So what's you hear what's going on over here? So I understand, lo yirai lecha, lo yimatsi lecha, I understand I'm only chayiv for chametz, that's mine, and therefore chametz that belongs to a nachri who's unconnected to me, or chametz that belongs to hekdish, I'm not chayiv for. Now the Gemara says, how do you know that even chametz of a Nachri, who, quote-unquote, you have conquered, whatever that means, or who does live with you, how do you know that you also will not be in violation for that chametz? Because although this person is tethered to you in some way, they have the ability to maintain individual ownership, to which the Gemara says, Tamar lomar, lo yimatze. Therefore, the pasuk says, lo yimatze. But says the Gemara, but 1 second. V'hai tana lehadra ha-hetera v'nasa lekra lisura. The Bible says the Tana is looking for a heter, right? Remember again, we're looking for a pasuk to teach me that I will not be chayiv for a nachri's chametz, even if that nachri is somehow connected to me. And yet the Gemara brings a pasuk not of heter, but of iser, right? The pasuk of Bayimatze is a pasuk of iser. So what's going on over here? To which the Gemara says, you're right, mishum ne'emar lecha, mishum she'ne'emar lecha lecha trezimni. So we'll say, ultimately, again, it says lecha twice. Lo yibrai lecha, lo yimatze lecha. So we'll say, I don't need both of those lechas. Both of those lechas teach me that halacha l'maisa, it is only chametz that is owned exclusively by me that I am chayiv for on Pesach. Therefore, also, what comes out from this Gemara, we're going to explore this concept in greater depth, is that there could be a situation of a person who has a quasi-dependence on you, but yet halacha l'maisa, you are not responsible for their chametz. For their chametz. So this could happen, you know, this could happen in a variety of different ways. You know, sometimes this happens in halacha l'maaseh saying, let's say a person, this happens sometimes when people have workers. Let's say you have workers, and let's say again, you happen to give your workers a lunch stipend, right? And they go ahead and they buy lunch. And let's say again, it turns out that they have things over Pesach, over they have chametz over Pesach. So we'll say that to a certain degree, if you think about it as like a nachri sheki bashto, you, so to speak, are kind of buying that food, but l'maaseh, they have a sense of independence. So it goes without saying that when the chametz is totally unrelated to you, right? Unrelated to you meaning you don't own it, and the person who does own it has no connection or dependency on you, of course you're not chayiv for that chametz. What the Gemara is highlighting is even if the person who owns the chametz does have some connection and even some small level of dependence or reliance, as long as that chametz is truly and fully owned by that other individual, you have no liability for it. That's the takeaway. Again, we'll develop this more. Says the Gemara. We'll say first wide line. Amar Mar. We'll say some really interesting sugyas. Amar Mar. Yachol yachmin v'kal b'kronos mir achrin. So we'll say you might have thought that halacha l'maisa, you can go ahead and store chametz or be mekabel pikadon. We spoke about this yesterday. Pikadon is a guarantee, right? You could be mekabel pikadon from the achrim of chametz. Tamalom or lo yimatze. I ha amrit shelcha yatara v'atara shelachim. Suppose if shagavah. Suppose remember again. So I don't understand. The Braisa said before that you're not allowed to go ahead and store chametz for a guy, nor can you go ahead and be mekabel chametz as a pikadon, as a guarantee. Right? It's the right word. Right, a guarantee, right? Or something you're watching for someone. So I'm not allowed to do that. So the Gemara says, why? Because it says lo yimatze. To which the Gemara says, but that's a contradiction. Ha'amrit reisha, shalcha yataroa, aval ataroa shalachem shalgavoa. But I will say, but beforehand, what did we say? Earlier we said that halacha l'maisa, you're only chayev on Pesach for your own chametz. So Bosa, I don't understand. If the Nachri asks me to watch his chametz for him, or even if he gives me a guarantee for something, I don't own those items. Those items are owned by the Nachri. So why would I be chayev? Bosa, here we go. This is really important. Lokashia, had the kabil aliach rayis, had lo kabil aliach rayis. So Bosa, everything depends on whether or not you have responsibility for the items. Responsibility creates ownership in halacha. So if the Nachri deposits something with me, and I am responsible for its safekeeping, and I will say, how does responsibility manifest itself? In the event, if something were to happen to that item, would I be obligated to replace it? If I'm obligated to replace it, I have full achrayis. Full achrayis is tantamount in halacha to ownership. So if the Nachri deposits something with me and I have responsibility for it, I'm actually going to be over on Bayi Rabbi Matzi. Versus, if the Nachri just puts something in my house, but I have no personal responsibility for it, then ultimately it's the Nachri's chametz, it's not mine, and I'm not in violation. Ki hada amrlu Rav le b'nei mechuzah. What does Rav say to b'nei mechuzah? What does Rav say? Bi'iro chamira de b'nei chila mi batayichu. Gavan dilu mignav vilu misa b'shu saichu koi. So Rava said to the people of Mechuzah, so apparently the people in Mechuzah were obligated to house soldiers. So it used to happen, Rashi points out, that the soldiers would bring their own like flour, dough, chametz stick products. They would store it in the homes, and then the balabatim there would prepare the meals for the soldiers. So Rava said to the people of Mechuzah, you need to get rid of that chametz before Pesach. Why? Because what would happen in general if you were to lose the chametz of the soldiers? You would be obligated to replace it. Whenever you're obligated in replacement value, that shows ownership. Therefore, you must get rid of that chametz. Hani chalaman damar. So we'll say this makes sense according to the opinion who says, davar hagar lemamon kimamon dami. The Rabbi says something which causes financial loss is the equivalent of money. So in this case, Rabbi says, because if the householders were to lose the chametz of the soldiers, they would be obligated to replace it. Therefore, halacha lemaisa, it's treated like actual money. Elamam damer lav kimamam dami. But I will say, according to the opinion who says, davar hagorim lemamon. I will say, it's actually an interesting machlokas. If something causes you to spend money, but it's not actual money, is that called money? So we'll say, that's this case, right? Then soldiers deposit flour with me. If I lose the flour, I have to pay back the soldier. That's called the davar hagorim lemamon. So is that mamon, not mamon? So if you say davar hagorim lemamon, kim mamon dami, then it makes sense that Rava told them to get rid of the chametz because they own it. How do they own it? Because if they lose it, they have to pay it back. But if you hold davar hagorim lemamon, eno kim mamon dami, then ma'ika lememar, to which the Gemara says, shiny hachav da'amar k'da'amar, lo yimotze. Rava say here it's different because the pasuk says lo yimotze, which means you really can't have around any chametz to which you have any level of ownership interest. See, even if you hold davar hagorim lemamon lav kimamon dami, at the end of the day, you can't have in your possession any chametz that you own in any way, shape, or form. Ika de Amri, we'll say an alternate version of this exchange. Hani chalaman damar, davar hagorim lemamon lav kimamon dami. So it makes sense according to the opinion who says that davar hagorim lemamon is not kimamon, right? That's something that causes you to pay money. It's not the exact equivalent of money. Hainu tapa vav, hainu de itzterich lo yimatze. The Rebbe say, therefore, the pasuk of lo yimatze comes along and says as follows, even though we normally say davar hagorim lemamon eino kimamon dami, and therefore, under normal circumstances, the fact that you have to pay back the soldiers for the flour or for the chametz would not be considered financial ownership. So the Gemara says, therefore, hainu ditzrich lo yimatze. Therefore, the pasuk by chametz tells me lo yimatze, and lo yimatze tells me that what? That halacha lemaise, even though I would normally say davar hagorim lemamon eino kimamon dami, by chametz it's different. And by chametz, any level of ownership interest will be absolutely problematic. However, elo lemam da'amar kimamon dami lo yimatzi lamali. I will say, according to the opinion who says, davar hagorim lemamon, that which causes you to have to pay money is the equivalent of financial interest itself. So therefore, why do I need lo yimatze? Saka dait chamina holo vichi ise hadar be'ine lav b'rishusikar. Because we'll say, I might have thought as follows. When it comes to the soldiers, I will say, let's say again, the soldiers were to be, you know, redeployed somewhere else. So what would happen? Any leftover food that I have that belongs to the soldier, what do I do with it? I give back the food as is. I give back the food as is. I don't go ahead and give back money. I give back the food. So listen to this. I would have thought that since because I give back any unused food as is, therefore, halacha lemaisa, it's not really like I own this. Right? It's not like I own this. And therefore, I'm not over in Bali. Matzei, kamash molon, no. Kamash molon, Rabbi said that halacha lemaisa, any level of ownership interest in this situation, even though I'm giving back the food exactly as is, if there's anything left over, I'm still in violation of possessing it on Pesach. So Rabbi said, what you begin to see is something quite interesting, which is, although the halachas of financial ownership may be a little bit different in general inyanim of choshen mishpat, right? General business law, By chametz, any level of ownership is going to be problematic. Next case, so we'll say, these are really fascinating cases. They'll say, here's a fascinating cash that came from Rava. Here we go. Behemas arnona chayeves bebechora inu chayeves bebechora. Well, so listen to this case. Look at Rashi. Arnona is right across. Hamelach notel ishur. Isur min ha-behema min ha-tua. So we'll say, let's say you live in a locale where the king takes a tenth of your flock and a tenth of your wheat. So we'll say, here's the shaila. So now I have an animal, part of my flock, and I have a bechor animal. But yet the king is going to take a tenth of my flock. So therefore, again, what does that mean? The king has an ownership interest in my flock. So what's the shaila? Chayeves bebechora or eno chayeves bebechora? Is my animal... Is my firstborn animal chayiv in bechor or not? Let's remember again, bechor behema is the halacha that we give the firstborn animal to the kohen. So when the king takes a tax from my flock, am I obligated still in bechor behema? Now, what's the shayla? Take a look at Rashi. Chayeves bebechora. Rashi says the kaimalon kol sheyad nachri beemtza petura min abechora shene emar li kol bechor beYisrael. Here's the shayla. The halacha is, let's take a simple case. If I were to own an animal in shutfus, in partnership with a Gentile, that animal would not be subject to the laws of Bechor Behema. That's the halacha. Why is it, Rabbi Osei? It's based on a simple pasuk, kol Bechor BeYisrael. Because the Torah makes it sound like, because the Torah on this tells us that halacha lemaaseh is only an animal that is solely owned by Jews. By Jews, that is subject to the halachos of Bechor. So Moshe, see the shayla over here? Shayla over here is, the king doesn't own a specific animal in my flock, but the king does have an ownership interest in my flock, and that he gets 10%. So does the king's financial interest in my flock exempt my animal from Bechor Behima or not? It's quite fascinating. So what do we say? So the Gemara says, Kol heichad d'matzi m'sayach le'bizuzi lo kami b'aylam d'chayeves. So we'll say, whenever you could kind of pay off the king. What does it mean, pay off the king? So we'll say, so the king has a financial interest in my flock, right? He owns one-tenth of the flock. So there are two ways you can satisfy that debt. I could literally give him a tenth of the flock, or I could just pay money. So wherever you could satisfy your obligation just by paying money, that means you could lift the king's hold on your flock, right? You could lift the king's, I'll call it, lien against your flock. If you could remove the lien against the flock with financial payment, then the king is not viewed as having financial interest. And if the king is not viewed as having financial interest, then what? Then what? Then ultimately, again, I am chayiv in Bechor Behema. So ki kami baylan, I'll say, where does the shayla come up? Heicha, delo matzi misalek le bezuze. My. So we'll say, where does the shayla come up? The shayla comes up where I can't pay off the king. So we'll say, where I can't go ahead and take care of this obligation through financial payment, but the king demands livestock. So what's the halacha? Amar lehu petura. Ultimately, again, say he responded in such a case, I will say, where I can't pay off my obligation, but I must give animals from my flock. Therefore, this is considered to be a flock that is jointly owned with the king, and therefore potter from Bechor Behema. I v'hatanyo chayeves. But once we have a brayse that says yechayev, to which the Gemara says hasam dematzi misalik le. Both say that was a different case. That was a case where you could pay off the king's obligation with money. So if you could pay off the obligation with money, then Enachinami, the king, is not considered to have a financial interest in your animals. And if he doesn't have financial interest in your animals, then ultimately, again, it is chayiv in Bechor Behema. Ikadan will say an alternate version of this. Amarava, Behemas Arnona, Petura Mina Bechora, Va'afagav, Dematzi Misalikle. Also listen to this. In the alternate version here, We have it as follows. That halacha lemaisa, if the king demands a tenth of your flock, such an animal, right, an animal, a bechor from that flock, is exempt from bechor behema. Exempt. Why? Because the king has a financial interest. It's a partnership with a Gentile, and therefore it's exempt. And even though you could technically pay off the king's interest with money and not with an animal, nevertheless, ultimately, the Bechor Behema will still be pater, or you'll still be pater from Bechor Behema. Rashi points out something amazing. Rashi points out, why is that? Look at Rashi. Because it's very nice that potentially you can pay off the king, but Lamaisa, until if you have not paid off the king, then the king's lien is there. And if the king's ownership interest in your animal is present, it is pater from Bechor Behema. You hear that? Such an incredible musr. What's the musr? That Lamaisa, it's very nice you can do something. Right? It's very nice to have potential to do something. Potential means very little. What matters in life is not the potential you have. What matters in life is what you do with that potential. So it's wonderful that you have the ability to pay off the king. That's fantastic. But Lamaisa, you haven't. So because you haven't, the king has an ownership interest in your animal. Because it has an ownership interest in your animal, therefore it's pater from Bechor. So we'll say, so where the Gemara is holding right now in this alternate version is, under all circumstances where the king demands a tenth of your flock, halacha lemaisa, such an animal is exempt. Such a bechor in that flock is exempt from bechor behema. Why? Because it is considered to be an animal jointly owned by Jew and Gentile. And any animal jointly owned by Jew and Gentile is exempt from bechor behema. What about the following case? The Gemara says, however, isas arnona. They both say, what about the following situation? Let's say I have a doe. Literally, Gerebo say, dough. I have dough. And let's say in the place that I live, so the halacha is that the king takes a portion of every dough. That's the way it works. So we'll say, so what's the shayla? The shayla is, am I obligated to be mafresh chala? Am I obligated to separate chala from such a dough? Because as Rashi points out, the Torah says, reishis ariso seichem. You shall take from the first of your dough. Once again, your dough means what? Dough owned by a Jew and not dough owned jointly by Jew and Gentile. So that's the Shaila. So the Shaila Bose becomes ultimately again, if the king takes a portion of the dough, halacha lemaisa, is that dough subject to challah? To which the Gemara says, Isa es anona chayav es b'challah. But the Gemara says, yes, the halacha is that dough, even if the king demands an actual portion of the dough, and you can satisfy that obligation by paying him money, it's still going to be chayiv in challah. We'll say, why would it be chayiv in challah? At the end of the day, is that not jointly owned dough? To which the Gemara says, here we go. My taima, behema islay kala, isa leslay kala. Because we'll say, here's the difference. The difference is, With animals, everyone's going to know that the reason you're not going ahead and taking or setting aside Bechor Behema is why? Because the king takes a portion, right? I will say livestock is something that is much more public versus dough, which is something which you do inside of your home. And therefore, halacha lemaisa, because it's private, people won't understand why you're not being mafrish chala. Suppose essentially what it becomes like almost is like a maris ayin issue. So therefore, halacha lemaisa, the Gemara says is as follows. If the king demands a tenth of your flock, whether you could pay off that obligation with money or not, or you have to give livestock, halacha lemaisa, my animal is pater from Bechor Behema, because that is considered to be a jointly owned animal, and any jointly owned animal is not subject to halachos of Bechor. But if I have a doe, right, and the king demands a portion of the doe, even in a situation where halacha lemaisa, I have the ability to go ahead and pay him off with money, I still have to separate out challah from that dough, because people won't realize, if I don't separate out challah, people won't realize the reason I'm not doing it is because it's a jointly owned dough. They will just think that I'm being derelict in the mitzvah. Therefore, halacha lemaisa, one has an obligation to separate out challah no matter what. Okay, I was saying incredible. That was just bonus material. Now back to chametz. Tan rabbanan, nachri shenichnas lechatzero shel yisra. So we'll say, here we go. A nachri who goes into the chatzar of a Jew, ubitseko biyado, and his dough is in his hand. So we'll say in this case over here, he's mamish walking in and he's holding his chametz. Ein zakuk levayer. Ultimately, again, the Yisra, Rabbi Osei, has no obligation to destroy that chametz, which Rabbi Osei is not a chiddush, right? Why doesn't he have any obligation to destroy that chametz? Why not? It's not his. So he just established before. Rabbi Osei, now remember, why does the Gemara even have to state such a case like that? Because remember, chametz is coming into my property. See, what's unfolding over here is chametz is being brought into my property, but I have no ownership interest over that chametz. So the Gemara says, because it's the Nachri's, he's coming in, I have no obligation to go ahead and destroy it. Hifkido etzlo, but if the Nachri deposited that chametz with me, then zokok levayer, then I am obligated to go ahead and destroy that chametz. Because I'm going to say the assumption is that if he's depositing it with me, then halacha lemaisa, I have achrayis, I have responsibility for it. Well, the moment you have achrayis, that's ownership. Once there's ownership, there's an obligation of biur. However, the Gemara says, yichi lo bayis. What happens if halacha lemaisa, I set aside, yichi lo bayis literally means, I went ahead and set aside a home for the Nachri to deposit his chatzar. What it means, Rabbi says, it doesn't have to be a home. I set aside a spot. I told the Nachri, put your chametz in that corner. Now Rashi says, "Where yicha lo bayis kilomar lo kiblu alof ela amra lehari abayis lefanecha hanach ba'achas min azavios in zogavos." So listen to this. I'll say, if the Nachri comes in, and essentially I say, "Listen, you're more than welcome to put your chametz in that corner." Halacha views that statement, Rabbi says, that I'm giving him place to put his chametz, but I'm taking no responsibility over that chametz. So what's the halacha? If I just give him space to deposit his chametz, I'm not taking responsibility, then ein zakuk levayer. Then I have no obligation to destroy that chametz. Shneemar lo yimotzei. Because ultimately, again, the pasuk says lo yimotzei. So it says the Gemara, my kamar. How exactly does lo yimotzei teach me anything that you just mentioned? Here you go. We'll say amar papa reishakai. The pasuk lo yimotzei is actually going on the first case. What's the first case? Vachei kamar hifkido etzlo zakok levayer. If a nachri deposits chametz with me, I'm obligated to destroy it, because it will say when it's a pikadon. The assumption is what? I have achrayis, I have responsibility. Well, if I have responsibility, responsibility is ownership, and therefore I'm obligated to destroy the chametz, to which the Gemara Shneemar lo yimotzei, because the pasuk says lo yimotzei. Rav Ashi says no. Liolam asefa. No, in fact, the lo yimotzei is going on the second part of the braisa. What does the braisa say? V'achin kamar yichi lo bayis in zokuk levayer. If you set aside a home, or meaning also what it means is, I set aside a place for the Nachri to deposit his chametz, yichi lo bayis, ein zakuk levayer. Ultimately, again, I am not obligated to go ahead and destroy the chametz. Shneemar lo yimotzei bivaseichem. Because ultimately, again, the pasuk says, you shall not find chametz in your home, meaning your chametz. V'hai lav didehu. And at the end of the day, this is not my chametz. When I tell the Nachri, you could put down the chametz in the corner of my house, but I take no responsibility for it. The fact that the chametz resides in my property, as we already saw this, does not create ownership. To which the Gemara says, because ki kama'ayel lebeisa, dinafshe kama'ayel. When the chametz ultimately comes into my home, it's the Nachri's own chametz. It's not my chametz. Lememra, the schiros kanya. So I'll say, this is very interesting. So essentially what you're telling me is that I'm effectively renting a corner of my home to the Nachri. And when I rent a corner of my home to the Nachri, whose property does it become? Whose property does it become? The Nachri's, right? Because we'll say, what it sounds like is happening over here is as follows. Remember, two cases. Case number one is where the Nachri brings the chametz and I take responsibility for it. It's a pikadon. So then it's my chametz. I'm in violation of Bayi Motze. Masha'inking, the Nachri brings in the chametz. I say, listen here, feel free, put it down, you know, put it down in the corner over there. Put it down in the corner over there means I'm essentially giving him space, but taking no responsibility over the chametz itself. So we'll say what that means essentially, says the Gemara, is that when you rent an area to someone, they become the full owner over that area. So the Gemara says, that's true. Vatanya, af b'makom shom lahaskir lo, lo, lo. So we'll say, listen to this. The Gemara here is talking about in Avodah Zorah, about the prohibition, the Gemara says, Misak Avodah Zorah, about the prohibition to sell property and even to rent property to non-Jews in Eretz Yisrael. If you look at Rashi, Rashi says, af makom shomer lahaskir, beperek kamon davo lezar tanan, We do not rent homes to non-Jews in Eretz Yisrael. Aval b'Surya maskirin, but in Surya you can. V'chol shekein b'chutz la'aretz. V'af b'makom she'tira lahaskir lo lebeis tirakir. So listen to this. So the halacha is you're not allowed to sell property to non-Jews in Eretz Yisrael, and even renting you're not allowed to. So the Gemara says, listen to this. Af b'makom shamru lahaskir. Even when the rabbis allowed you to rent a property to a non-Jew, lo lebeis tira amnu. They did not allow you to go ahead and rent it out for domicile purposes. Why? Because after all, as they say, home is where your avodah zara is, right? And therefore, again, what's the concern? If I go ahead and I rent a domicile to a nachri, he's going to bring in his avodah zara. But one second. But I don't understand. If, as we just said, that renting it, Rabbi Osai, when I rent area to a nachri, who becomes the owner of that space? Who becomes the owner? The nachri, they let him bring in whatever he wants. What do I care if he brings in his avodah zarah? Essentially, he's the owner. Rabbi Osai, remember again, what did we just say? We just said before that when the nachri brings in his chametz, and I tell him what? Put it down in the corner over there. What's happening halachically over here? What's happening? I'm effectively renting him that corner. And he becomes the owner of that corner, and therefore the chametz is not mine. I have no responsibility for it. The chametz is his. Which tells me that rental is tantamount to ownership. But one second. The Gemara says, I'm not allowed to rent out a domicile, for a nachri to live in, because maybe he's going to bring in his avodah zarah. But I don't understand. If rental is like ownership, then why can't I rent a home to a nachri? And even if he brings in his avodah zarah, that's not my problem. It's not my problem. It's not, effectively, it's not my home. He's doing whatever he wants to do in his own home. So why should that be a problem for me? To which the Gemara says, Shaini hacha da'afkir achmana b'loshon la'imatzei. We'll say first wide line. It's different over here. Why is it different over here? Because the Torah frames the prohibition of chametz with a lashon of lo yimatzei. Mi shematzei biyadcha, yatza zesh she'eno matzei biyadcha. So we'll say, lo yimatzei, lo yimatzei ultimately, again, means the Gemara actually, lo yimatzei biyadcha. Is it ultimately found in your hand? And found in your hand is a lashon ultimately, again, of direct ownership. So really, in this case over here, it's possible that schiros doesn't really represent full ownership. But lamaisa, for Pesach, for chametz, I'm really only chayiv for a more personalized direct ownership. So it could be in general that when you rent out a space, so the renter still retains some level of ownership over the space. But lamaisa, when it comes to chametz, the prohibition is lo yimatze, misha matze biyadcha, and ultimately, again, it's Rashi says, she matze biyadcha, shari osa zavis misrul anachri. Even if the rental is not full ownership, lamaisa, I'm giving over that corner to the nachri. And once I give it over to the nachri, therefore halacha lamaisa, it's really out of my domain. Good. We'll say, Amar Avi Dom Rav. We'll say, listen to this interesting case. Hamotzi chametz beveso, biyomtiv, koval av esakli. We'll say, what happens if you find chametz in your home? You find chametz in your home on Pesach. On Pesach, so we'll say specifically on Yom Tov. This is not Cholamayit, because Cholamayit, if you find chametz, you burn it. Remember, on Pesach itself, on Yom Tov itself, you can't burn chametz. That was yesterday's daf, right? And Halacha Lamaisa, Havara is permitted, right? Kindling of fire is permitted for Ochel Nefesh purposes, would not be permitted for destruction of chametz. I will say, now remember, once you can't burn chametz on Pesach, so chametz on Yom, when I say Pesach, you understand, I'm referring to Yom Tov. On Yom Tov, then chametz is Muktzah. Muktzah. Once chametz is muktzah, you can't. So what do you do with it if you find a bus? This is like the worst nightmare. Finding a piece of chametz, a piece of, you know, the Arizal brings down. Mishnah Berurah calls the Arizal, who says that if you don't find any chametz over Pesach, that is a skula that you're going to be able to combat your Yetzahara for the year. It's a good incentive to clean one's home very thoroughly. Right? And because it happens very often. You stumble upon some chametz when you didn't think about it. If you do a proper job in cleaning your home, which makes sense because the cleaning of the physical home is supposed to represent, supposed to spur us to clean the spiritual home of chametz as us. The Arizal said, if you did a good enough job, you were alacritous enough and diligent enough with your physical home, Kadosh Baruch Hu will give you the siyata d'shmaya to properly keep your spiritual home cleaned as well. But this person obviously didn't. So what happened? He finds a piece of chametz in his home on Yom Tov itself. So what's the halacha? Kofet alav esakli. You put a utensil over it on Pesach, on Yom Tiv. Just supposed to say this way again, no one touches it, no one eats it, no one moves it, no, nothing. And then chalama, you burn it. Kofet alav esakli. So the Gemara says, look at Rashi. Rashi says, the halo chazle taltule, you're not allowed to move it. Vafuke umiyu babal yira lo avar de habatle balibi. Now the good news, remember again, we're going to talk about this towards the end of today's daf. Remember, we do two things. We do bedika and bittel. Right, we search for chametz and we also nullify or render ownerless all of our chametz. That way, again, this guy, when he finds chametz on Pesach, the good news is it's not his chametz, right? Because he was already mevatel, he already rendered it ownerless. But nevertheless, he wants to be careful. He doesn't want anybody to come and eat it. Therefore, he puts a kli over it for Yom Tov. Amar Rava, im shal hekdesh inosarach. But if the chametz he found was hektish chametz, he doesn't even have to put a kli over it. Why? My time. Amivdal badal minei. Because we'll say, since it's hektish, a person in general is used to not consuming hektish. So we're not concerned that the person may come to inadvertently consume it, since throughout the entire year, a person stays away from hektish. Amar Rav Yehuda Marav, chemso shal nachri osela mechitza asar tfachim mishum eker. We'll say, similarly, Rav says, what happens if you have chametz of a nachri in your home? Now, we'll say, this is a little bit different. This is a case where, before Yom Tiv, a nachri deposited chametz with me, but I don't have achrayis for it. I have no responsibility, right? So we'll say, my neighbor deposited his chametz, right? He's got a nice scotch collection. He, whatever the reason, he asked me if he could store it in my home. I said, no problem. Here's a corner. I have zero responsibility for that chametz. So we'll say, therefore, again, on a technical level, it is no problem for that chametz to be in my home because I have no ownership over it. So what do I do? However, osa lo mechitza asar tzvachim mishum heker. We'll say, but what I should do is I should put up some type of mechitza. In other words, that chametz should not be in plain sight, but rather I should make a mechitza, at least of 10 tefachim, and we'll say taking us back to our Erevin days. Right? So ultimately, again, so I should make a mechitza, at least 10 tefachim, to demarcate the area. Vim shal hekdishu, but if the chametz is of hekdish, then what? Ino tzarech, I don't have to make any type of mechitza. Again, same idea, my taimo, mivdal bedile inishmine, because we'll say generally people distance themselves from hekdish. So let's listen to this interesting halacha. What if you're going away for Pesach? Oh, I take that back. You're going away before Pesach. So what's the case? Now we're going to translate the words, but then we're going to have to amend what the case means in just a moment. So let's say somebody's leaving their home before Pesach. Kodim shloshim yom. If you're leaving more than 30 days before Pesach, in zakuk levayer. Ultimately, again, you are not obligated to do a bedika. Bedikas chametz, toch shloshim yom. But if you're leaving your home within 30 days before Pesach, zokok levayer. Then ultimately, again, you are chayev to do a bedika. Says Gemara, one second. Amar Abaye, hod da amri toch shloshim yom zokok levayer. When we said that if you're leaving within 30 days, you have to do a bedika. That's only when lo amran ela shadaito lachzar. I will say, remember again, when if you're leaving within 30 days, when do you have to do a bedika? That's assuming that what you're coming back on Pesach. You're coming back on Pesach itself. Aval in daita lachzer, but I will say if your intention is not to come back, ein zakuk levayer, then there's no obligation for bedika more than 30 days. Amrli Rava, Rava says one second. The daita lachzer, if you're going away, I will say sometime before Yom Tiv, and your intention is to come back on Pesach itself, afilu me Rosh Hashanah nami. I will say, remember, let's say you're going on a little bit of a sabbatical, you're leaving your home before Rosh Hashanah, but you're coming back on Pesach. Lemaisa, you have to do a bedika before you leave Arabos because you're coming back on Pesach. If you're coming back home on Pesach itself, you must make sure that before you leave your home, the home is chametz free. Otherwise, you're going to come back to a home that has chametz inside of it on Yom Tov itself. Ela Amar Rava reframes the halacha. Here we go. Had the Amrit Kodim Shloshim in Zaka Glevayer. So we'll say, when we say that if you leave your home before 30 days, you aren't obligated to do a bedika. But Amar Ela Shein Daito Lachzar. Both say that's only assuming that halacha lemaisa you're not coming back for Pesach. Aval daito lachzar, but if your intention is to come back, then afilu me Rosh Hashanah zakuk levayer. Then ultimately, again, even if you leave Rosh Hashanah, you're obligated to go ahead and do the bedika. So we'll say, see, interestingly enough, what comes out from this gemara is as follows. If you are leaving your home sometime before Pesach, before 30 days, after 30 days, doesn't make a difference, and your intention is to return on Pesach, therefore what? you must do a bedika before you leave. And I will say that's just intuitive, right? If I'm going away sometime before Yom Tov, 25 days or 75 days, and I'm not coming back till Pesach itself, I have to make sure that I'm coming back to a home which is ready for Pesach. The novelty here, I will say, is that halacha lamaisa, what if I'm going away and not coming back? I'm not coming back till after Pesach. So we'll say then the halacha is, if I'm leaving within 30 days, then ultimately I have to do a bedikah, even though I'm not coming back till afterwards. But if I'm leaving before 30 days, I don't have to do a bedikah, which is another way of saying that the obligation of bedikah devolves upon a domicile within the 30 days before Yom Tov. But if you are leaving more than 30 days before Yom Tov and not returning to your home for Yom Tov, then halacha lamaisa, no obligation of bedika. Let's explore this more. But as Rava latame, I will say Rava goes according to his reasoning. Because what does Rava say? Do amar Rava ha'ose beisa otzar kodim shloshim yom ein zokok levar. Toch shloshim yom zokok levar. Let's listen to this case. What's ose beisa otzar? So if we take a look at Rashi, Rashi says otzar, second to last line from the bottom. Shehichnis sham tivua v'tachtea chametz. Listen to this case, Rabbi. We're going to see later on that if you have chametz that's buried under a pile of rubble, you don't have to remove the rubble to get the chametz to destroy it before Pesach. Rather, chametz covered by rubble is considered to be destroyed. So the interesting point over here is as follows. Let's say you have a storehouse. You have chametz on the floor of the storehouse, and then you pile wheat. Remember, wheat is not chametz. You pile wheat on top of the chametz. Now, the chametz is buried by a large pile of wheat. Are you obligated to go in there and clear out the wheat and get the chametz? To which the Gemara says, it depends. If you poured in the wheat to the storehouse before 30 days, then there's no obligation to go out and get the chametz. The chametz is considered to be like buried under a pile of rubble, inaccessible, and therefore it's considered as if it's burned. But if you piled on the wheat onto the chametz within 30 days, then what? You are obligated to go in there, get the chametz from underneath the pile of grain, because we'll say again, what's the idea? Within 30 days, the obligation of bedikah has already begun. To which the Gemara says, "Tok shloshim yom zaku levar v'kodem shloshim yamin olamren elishen daitelif noso." For the Megan, I will say, even before the 30 days, you don't have an obligation to clear out the pile of wheat, only when you're not going to be clearing out that wheat over Pesach. However, Rav Al-Daito, if no so, we'll say if you're going to be clearing out the wheat from the storehouse sometime over Pesach, afilu kodim shloshim yom nami zakuk levar. Then ultimately, again, obviously, even before 30 days, we'll be obligated to seek out the chametz. So we'll say, you begin to see this idea from Rava that the obligation of bedika devolves upon the home within 30 days before Yom Tov. So therefore, again, if you're leaving your home within 30 days, even if you're not coming back for Pesach, you have to go ahead and clean the home. Right? You have to clean the home. If you're not coming back, you're leaving before 30 days. If you're coming back, you still have to clean. But if you're not coming back, you don't have to clean. So where does this come from? Where does this idea of 30 days? Here's what we know. And we'll say, this is codified in Shulchan Aruch. So if I'm leaving my home within 30 days, even though I am not going to be on for Pesach, this is Maisim B'chol Yom, where people go away for Yom Tov. So the Pashas, most people who go away for Yom Tov are not usually leaving. I'm talking about you're going to a program or something. You're not leaving Erev Yom Tov. You're leaving sometime beforehand. So this is a famous shah that comes up. Do I have to do a bedika or not? Am I obligated to do a bedika? So I'll say, it's my first. This is it. What's the answer? Am I allowed to do a bedika? Yes. Assuming, I'm sure it's only a matter of time until someone comes up with a Pesach program that begins 31 days before Yom Tov. I am sure it'll happen just to avoid the bedika. But Lamaisa, if you're leaving your house within 30 days before Yom Tov, halacha Lamaisa, you have to do a bedika. You have to do a bedika. That's the halacha. Now, with a bracha, without a bracha, we'll discuss. And I'll say that's true, even though I know I'm not coming back for Yom Tov. Now, what we will discuss is something very interesting. What we will discuss is the halacha concerning selling your property as a whole and what that does to bedika. Let's say I'm not just selling a room where my chametz is. I'm not going to be home for Pesach. I'm happy to rent out my entire home. We'll see what that does do to the obligation of bedika. But bepashtus, you're leaving your home within 30 days before Yom Tov. You must do a bedika. Where does 30 days come from? Why is that the window? So here we go. So the Gemara says, "Kidisanya sholu in v'darshim ilchos haPesach kol haPesach shloshim yom." Because we said the halacha is that within 30 days of a yomtiv, you must go. We learn the halachas of the yomtiv. So we see already this concept. This is Maseches Megillah. 30 days before Yom Tov, we begin to learn the halakha. So you begin to see that 30 days, we will say that what? 30 days already, there is a certain atmosphere or a certain element, identity of the Yom Tov that has already arrived. Rav Shimon Gamliel says, no, shtei Shabbosos. Rav Shimon Gamliel says, no, you don't have to learn the halachas of Yom Tov 30 days before Yom Tov, but rather you have to learn the halachas of Yom Tov only 2 weeks before the Yom Tov. My time at the Tanakhama, so we'll say, where does the Tanakhama get 30 days? I'm amazed. Shot. Hare Moshe Omid bePesach Rishon, uMasya Pesach Sheni Shneim Arvayasu Bnei Yisrael Safesach Amado Uksiv VaHiyan Vashmer Shayu Tumim LeNefesh Adam. So both say the Tanakh comes very simply. Moshe Rabbeinu teaches the people about Pesach Sheni when it is still Pesach Rishon. So remember again, both say Pesach, what we call Pesach, is the 15th of Nisan. Pesach Sheni is the 15th of Iyar, a month later. So what do you see? You see from here that halacha lemaisa, the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu was teaching the people about Pesach Sheni when it was still Pesach Rishon, tells us that there's a concept of learning the halachas 30 days before the arrival of a particular Yom Tov. Well, we'll say, once I have the concept of learning the halachas of 30 days before the Yom Tov, then what? That tells me that there's a certain level of Yom Tov identity which devolves upon the days within, I should say, that devolves upon the 30-day period prior to a Yom Tov. Therefore, again, the Gemara will understand. Therefore, Allah Lamaisa, the Chi of Bedika, the Chi of to check for Chametz, already devolves upon a home within 30 days before Yom Tov. Rabbi Shimon Gamliel Omer, Amr Lacha. Shimon will say that's not a raya. The fact that Moshe Rabbeinu was teaching on Pesach Sheni during actual Pesach, that's not a raya. Aidi de Ayri b'mila de Pischa, masik luhu decha mili de Pischa. Shimon will say, we'll say simply, only reason Moshe Rabbeinu talked about Pesach Sheni during Pesach Rishon is for a very simple reason. Once we're talking about Pesach, let's just talk about all the elements of Pesach. In other words, Boaz said, the Tanakhama takes it as a raya, that since Moshe Rabbeinu was talking about, remember again, Boaz said, Pesach Sheni is the makeup Pesach, right? The individuals who are unable to bring the Karban Pesach at the original time have a makeup date, right? If they weren't able to do so, either because they were Tamei, Obadach, Rechoka, they were too far away, they have a makeup date on Pesach Sheni, a month later. So Tanakhama says, the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu was standing on Pesach and talking about Pesach Sheni, that tells us that you have to start preparing for Yom Tov 30 days before the Yom Tov. Rabbi Shimon Gamliel says, that's not a raya. It's just Moshe Rabbeinu. Remember again, they asked him, since they asked the Shaila, and Moshe Rabbeinu is talking about Pesach anyway, let's just talk about all the aspects of the Yom Tov of Pesach. What's there to talk about? To which the Gemara says, my time to Rav Shimon Gamliel. We'll say, what's Rav Shimon Gamliel's right? So what Rav Shimon Gamliel says, you're only obligated to go ahead and learn about a Yom Tov 2 weeks before the Yom Tov. Okay, so where does that come from? Listen to this. Shari Moshe Omri Barosh Chodesh Umasya Ala Pesach. Because Rav Shimon Gamliel says, it was Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and Moshe Rabbeinu was teaching Klal Yisrael about Pesach. So also remember again, Pesach is 2 weeks after Rosh Chodesh. So the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu stands on Rosh Chodesh and teaches the people about Pesach 2 weeks later tells us that you're only obligated to begin preparing for the Yom Tov 2 weeks beforehand. Shene'emar, ha'chodesh hazeh lachem rosh chadoshim, because the pasuk says, this month will be for you the first of all months, that's Rosh Chodesh. Uksiv, dabru el kaladas b'nei Yisrael, leimar, be'esar lachodesh v'yikhu lahem ish sela beis avos sela bayi. So we'll say ultimately again, you see that it's Rosh Chodesh, Moshe was standing on Rosh Chodesh, and halacha lemaisa, he's teaching them about Pesach. So Rav Shimon Gamliel therefore disagrees with the Tanakhama. That's whereas the Tanakhama says you have to start learning about the halachos of a Yom Tov 30 days before the Yom Tov. Rav Shimon Gamliel says 2 weeks, 2 weeks. To which the Gemara says, I don't understand. Mimai debereish yarchakai. How do you know that when Moshe Rabbeinu says Achodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim, how do you know that he was saying that on Rosh Chodesh? Maybe Dilma ba'arba b'yarcha b'chamisha b'yarcha koi. I will say maybe halacha lemaisa. Moshe Rabbeinu was giving over this information on the fourth or the fifth of the month. And I was both saying we always assume that Moshe Rabbeinu was giving over the halachos of Rosh Chodesh on Rosh Chodesh, but maybe not. Maybe he was giving over the halachos of Rosh Chodesh on the fourth or the fifth of the month. Ela Amar Rabba Bar Sim Shmei Di Ravina Mehacha. Rather, Rabbi Yossi writes, Rabbi Shimon Amiel learns out the 2 week obligation from here. Here we go. Vaydaber Shema Moshe Bemid Bar Sinai Beshana Hashenis Bechodesh Harishon. So as I said, the pasuk says that Hashem spoke to Moshe in Midbar Sinai during the second year in the first month. So we'll say, so the pasuk, right, in the first year, said, good. And then what does it say? Ksiv, Vayasu bnei Yisrael asah Pesach b'moado. And the pasuk says that Klal Yisrael will do the Pesach in the appointed time. So we'll say, so here you see pretty explicitly that Hashem is speaking to Moshe when? On Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Remember again, it's Shana Hashem, his second year, Chodesh HaRishon, first month, and then God is giving Moshe Rabbeinu the instructions for Karban Pesach in the second year. So we'll say, so here you see an example of the halakos of Pesach being taught on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, 2 weeks before. So Rosh Chodesh says, therefore, this serves as the paradigm that you have to start preparing for any Yom Tov 2 weeks before. To which the Gemara says, again, Hakanami, Mimai Dibere Shiachakai. I will say, how do you know that this is happening on Rosh Chodesh? Rosh, remember again, does the Pasuk say it's happening on Rosh Chodesh? Does the Pasuk say that? No, what does the Pasuk say? When is it happening? Second year, first month. So I know that it's happening in Chodesh Nisan. Do I know that God is talking to Moshe on Rosh Chodesh itself? There's no indication of that. Maybe God is talking to Moshe on the 4th or the 5th of the month, maybe only 10 days before Pesach. You're right. So that says the Gemara, Amram Nachar Bar Yitzchak, Asya Midbar Midbar. In fact, Rabbi Yosef Shigam Mil requires a Gzer Shava of Midbar Midbar. Here we go. Ksiv Hacha B'Midbar Sinai. It says over here, by Karban Pesach, Midbar Sinai. Uksiv Hasam V'Yidaber Hashem El Moshe B'Midbar Sinai B'Oel Moi B'Echad L'Chodesh Hasheni. Rabbi say this is by the census, the beginning of Bamidbar. Right? So Rabbi say in the beginning of Bamidbar, literally the first passage of Bamidbar, Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Bamidbar, right, Bamidbar Sinai, Ba'oel Moed, Ba'echad L'Chodesh Hasheni, on the first day of the second month. So Rabbi say it uses the same notion of Bamidbar, ultimately by the census, and Bamidbar by Karban Pesach. Right? Or God instructs Moshe about Karban Pesach. So just like Ma'ala halon b'rosh chodesh, we'll say just like the use of the word midbar by the census means that God was communicating to Moshe on Rosh Chodesh, albeit in the second month of Iyar, af kan b'rosh chodesh, so too over here, we'll say when it says that Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu about the Karban Pesach, b'chodesh harishon b'midbar, but midbar teaches us that God is communicating to Moshe Rabbeinu when? Not just in the first month, but when? When? On Rosh Chodesh of the first month. So we'll say from here you see that Hashem communicated to Moshe regarding the Karban Pesach on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And from here, Rabbi Shlomo Neil says, the halacha lamaisa, you have to learn the halachas of any particular yomtiv 2 weeks before the arrival of that yomtiv. So the Gemara says, by the way, we'll say, interestingly enough, there's a bit of a problem with chronology. It appears that the command to take the census was given to Moshe Rabbeinu on Rosh Chodesh Iyar, the second month of the year, and yet Karban Pesach, of course, was commanded by Hashem on Nisan. Yet in the Torah, in Chumash Bamidbar, the obligation to go ahead and take the census appears before the obligation to bring Karban Pesach. Says the Gemara, why doesn't the Torah follow chronology? Right? But see, you hear what's happening over here. The obligation, the mitzvah of the census is Bamidbar Aleph Aleph. But yet, chronologically, that occurred after Karban Pesach, which is a little while later. To which the Gemara says, Amrav Menashe Bar Tachliv Mishrei Durav. We'll say, incredible Zos Ameres, a Muktum Umu'uchar Batorah. Wow. We'll say, see, here we go. Says the Gemara, you're right. What does this teach us? A profound Yisod. The Torah does not necessarily follow a chronological sequence. Rabbi Yossi, I want to be clear on something. This does not mean that there's no chronology in the Torah. Of course there's chronology in the Torah. Rabbi Yossi, think about it. Obviously, almost all of Chumash, these stories are all following. What it means, doesn't mean there is no chronology with Torah. What it means is that the Torah does not always follow a chronological sequence. The Haraya, the census, which takes place in the second month of the second year, is mentioned before Karban Pesach, which was done in the first month of the second year. To which the Amar Papa, Amar Ela Betrayan Yonis. Now we qualify this. Rav Papa says, when do we say in Mokto Mocha Betorah? That's only in two different topics. Right? They both say, so in other words, we assume that Halacha Lamaisa, right, that Betrayan Yonis means two parshios. The Torah does not have to follow a chronological sequence in two parshios. Aval Bechad in Yonah, my demukta, mukta my demu'uchar mu'uchar. But Rav say, ultimately, again, in one parsha, right, in one section, we assume it is a chronological sequence. In other words, we'll say, when will we say in Mukta Mu'ukhar Batorah? That's in two parshios. Two parshios. But in one parsha, there's absolutely a chronological sequence. The Ilo Teimachi, because we'll say, if you say there's no chronology even in one parsha, that's significantly problematic. Why? Klal Uprat, Gemara says, because Klal Uprat, in Bechal Alamashu Uprat, Dilma Pratu Klalhu. Vesu Pratu Klal Nase Klal Mosef Ala Prat. Dilma Klalu Pratu. So we'll say, again, just want to point out, without getting into this right now, we'll say a lot, one of the exegetical principles is a Klalu Prat. Well, Klalu Prat only works if what? If the order of the psukim, right, we'll say Klal is a general statement, Prat is a limiting statement, so we have a Klalu Prat, Klalu Pratu Klal, and these are darshan in different ways. Well, those drushas only work if what, we'll say? If you assume that the psukim are in the order that they're supposed to be. So obviously, it goes that saying, even if you hold in Mukta Mu'ukhar Batorah, even if you hold that the Torah does not follow a chronological, doesn't have to follow a chronological sequence, that's only in two parshios, right? Two sections. But in one parsha, it's absolutely a chronological sequence. Ihachi, afilu b'trein yoni, Rabbi, say, even if you hold that the Torah doesn't have to follow a chronological sequence in two parshios, so I'll say that makes sense according to the opinion. This is fascinating. Holds that a klalu prat, I will say, you can only darshan if what? If they're next to each other. But if they're far away from each other, let's say two different parshas, you can't darshan klalu prat. Then I will say, ultimately, again, it makes sense because then you could say a mukta mukha b'torah applies in two parshios, but not in one. El lemandar danin my ikala meimar. Rabbi, according to the opinion, it says that you could darshan a klalu prat even if they are in separate parshios. How can you ever do that? After all, doesn't the problem of chronology throw off the potential klalu prat limud? The Gemara says, afilu mandar danin hani mili b'chad inyana. Aval betray inyone ain dunin. So we'll say ultimately again, to which the Gemara says, at the end of the day, really the only way to darshan klal uprat, Rabbi says, bechad inyone, one parsha. You can't darshan a klal uprat in two different parshios. Ultimately again, we'll say, why not? Because exactly is what we just said. Because halacha is really fascinating. Because we'll say, we do accept the principle of ein muktam u'me'uchar b'Torah, which again, does not mean the Torah has no chronology. No, what it means is the Torah is not bound by chronology. But ultimately, again, that only applies in different parshios. In one parsha, we assume chronology is followed, which is why, really, the only way to truly darshan klalu prat, Rabbi says, how? To darshan it within one parsha. So the psukim don't necessarily have to be next to each other. They don't have to be next to each other. Although Rabbi say, there is a school of thought that says, no, you can only darshan klalu prat from psukim that are mamish next to each other. But even if you don't hold the psukim have to be next to each other, they still have to what? They still have to be what? They have to be in the same parsha. Because Rabbi say, if they're not in the same parsha, then it's not necessarily clear which one, so to speak, is first, which one is second. So even if you hold in Klal Uprat that the Psukim could be a little bit further apart, they must still be within the same parsha. We'll just start one line of the next sugya, but this will be tomorrow's sugya. I just want to give you coming attractions to whet your appetite a little bit. I'm going to do Rav. Habodich tzari shi bato. And we'll say, even if you do Bedikas Chametz, you still have to do Bittel Chametz. My taima, what's the reason? So we'll say, we're going to stop over here for today. We'll pick up Emirat Hashem with, so again, we'll say, just coming attractions for tomorrow's daf. We're going to learn daf Emirat Hashem tomorrow afternoon together. We're going to start getting into, now here's what we've established. We have not spoken about Bittel at all, right? Bittel, if you notice again, Bittel has not come up. The notion of making your chametz hefker has not come up in our discussions. Our discussions have been fully focused on the notion of bedika. But the obvious question that's going to come up is, why are both mechanisms necessary? What role do both of them serve? And Miras Hashem, we will see tomorrow. We'll say, Yashar Koyach, and a good Shabbos to everyone.
I'm not charging you for this, by the way. This is free. It's just some ideas. I'm going to went over your list. I only spent about 10 minutes on it.